Now, I have a passage which I will read to you, which will be found in the 16th of Acts. And I don't suppose anyone here needs telling what's in the 16th of Acts. It is the visit of the Apostle Paul and Silas for the first time to Philippi. And perhaps I don't have to read a lot from this chapter just to remind you of what is in it. I will read from verse 25 for a few verses down. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them, and suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep, seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, Do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas, brought them out and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Thou shalt be saved, and thy house. It's a number of weeks ago that I had a dream out of which I emerged. As I don't suppose this is an experience uncommon. I think it must probably be an experience which is common to man, to have sleeps that you get a dream that you get deeply engaged in. It's also real, happening. And then all of a sudden, the question seems to arise in your mind as you are waking, as to whether it is as real as that. And suddenly you find that reality is returning to you, and the things you've been deeply involved in that seemed so real were unreal. And that thing happened to me. I suppose it's happened to you many a time. Wasn't exactly a very pleasant experience that I was going through. I was dreaming that at that particular moment, I suppose it's quite all those weeks back, that we were already here. And we had all arrived, we were all greeting one another. And then suddenly it dawned on me that I had a job to do tonight for which I was totally unprepared. And I was trying to greet people and show friendliness to people, and at the same time trying also to search around for some clue as to what I might say here tonight without having prayed about it, without having thought about it at all. There I was in deep distress and trying to put a good face on it with the thought that I had this job to do here tonight, to tell you something in outline about the epistle to the Philippians without having thought ahead about it. I'm not one of those people who can speak off the cuff. There are some people like that, but I'm one of those people that think it's important, if one has a job to do it properly and to do it in dependence on the Lord. And so I was glad to find that that was not reality at all, but it was. I still had all those weeks to think about it and to pray about it. And as a result, all that has disappeared. Though when I say all that, I still have a little bit of reservation about this job that's been given to me here tonight. I've been given the task to speak about Philippians without ever mentioning anything that's in Philippians, it seems to me, which is a rather strange assignment, isn't it? You know, I better not quote anything from Philippians, but I've read a verse that speaks about what happened at Philippi anyway, and I suppose that chapter tells you about some of those who were among the Philippians to whom Paul wrote this letter that we're going to be reading next week. Now, I oughtn't to be poaching on anybody's task next week, and I don't want to say anything in detail about what is in Philippians, but at the same time, I would like to convey something to you here tonight, which will set you in tune, so to speak, set you in gear for what you will be listening to as we read through the Epistle to the Philippians, and You know, if ever there was an epistle, I don't know whether it's a good thing to have favorite passages of Scripture, you know. I think in a certain sense the whole Bible is our book. Anything that's in it, we ought not to neglect. But a little bit of moderate favoritism about some books in the Bible is perhaps not altogether out of tune either. And among the epistles, it would be difficult to find one that one would rate higher than the Philippians. And I think many of you, good brethren, would agree with that. Among the Old Testament books, I would choose Isaiah every time. And among the Gospels, I would choose John's Gospel every time. But among the epistles, especially the epistles of Paul, well, there's some marvelous epistles, and I wouldn't want to make them compete with one another in any sense. But, you know, what a marvelous epistle this is that we're going to look at. And as Paul wrote back to these Philippians, I think there are one or two suggestions in the book of Acts that after the first time there, which we've been reading about, there were one or two times that he passed through Philippi. If you have a look at chapter 20, you'll see him on a journey later on, before he was in prison in Rome, passing through Philippi. Doesn't say much about it, but I think he'd been back once or twice. And if you try to put a date on it, though it isn't easy, from this moment we've been reading about, when they first went into Europe, when they first heard the call, come over into Macedonia and help us, from that moment, when those first converts were found there at Philippi, the Philippian jailer amongst them, though not the first, sample converts, a whole spectrum of kinds of people, from the jailer to Lydia and one or two others besides, you know, all those converts that Paul set going at the start at Philippi, Paul and Silas, and those converts were those that Paul thought a great deal of later, and it seems that church at Philippi had expanded. And I suppose it must have been at least 10 years later. I think that's a moderate estimate, though it's not easy to put dates on it. It must have been about 10 years later, at least, when Paul is writing this. And he's not in the jail for one night only, you know, the way he was when he was so ill-treated along with Silas by those opponents of the gospel. But he was in prison for as long as maybe, and he didn't know how long that would be. You read in the Philippians first chapter, you'll find that he's there, and he doesn't know what the outcome is going to be. But there he is in prison still. But what a happy spirit there is imparted to people as back at Philippi, people that he was pleased with in the main. What a happy spirit he has himself. What is at the root of his spirit, as he shows it to be in the Epistle to the Philippians? And you know, it's exactly what we've just been singing about. He had his eye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and he had his sight set on the Lord Jesus Christ. And he himself had been taken over by that great person who had intervened into his life and who meant more and more to him as the days went by. And not only was he taken over, he was taken up for something to do for his Lord. And it was his whole life and it was his whole object. And that's the kind of thing that comes out in the Epistle to the Philippians. And there is a verse, I'll quote a verse, if I might just poach on one verse, the things that you have seen in me, do. And there Paul is saying that he has a message for these Philippians, that they needed to follow in his steps, and it would be totally to their good if they were to be followers of him, so that Christ might be all in all to them, just as he was all in all to him. Now, it seemed to me that we could tackle this here tonight briefly only by asking some questions, and I think questions are not just to be asked and dealt with in a rather rough and ready way. We've got to ask ourselves questions. So I want to put two questions to you and ask you to put these questions to yourself. And as these questions are raised, I want to put them to myself as well. Supposing I was in Paul's position, question number one, supposing you were in Paul's position, where he was writing this letter, what sort of material would I put into my letter? I don't know if you've ever thought of writing a letter to any Christian believers, but Paul was writing letters to believers in various places. And as he wrote to the Philippians, what sort of letter did he write? What is the character of the letter to the Philippians? Would it be that you would be writing anything of the same sort of character if you were in prison at Rome? I don't imagine it was a very delectable sort of place to be in prison, Rome. But there, Paul was a prisoner. Now, what would I write if I was a prisoner? You know, I've never been inside a prison, for that matter. Don't know whether that's to my a mark in my favor or a mark against me, you know. If I was in prison for the kind of thing that Paul was in prison for, well, it might be a mark in my favor. But if I was in prison for some misdemeanor, some deserved result of some action of mine, well, I wouldn't have much to be proud of for being in prison. But I've never been in a prison. Probably a lot of you have never been in a prison for any kind of reason. Been past Armley Jail in Leeds, but only past it, never inside. And I'm grateful for that in the main, but what, supposing we were imprisoned, unlawfully, wrongly imprisoned, would I write a letter that was full of joy and confidence in anything? I don't think I would, you know. Would you, if you were in the position of writing to somebody about your condition, your state of mind, your state of spirit, would you have a lot to say complainingly? Well, Paul says when he writes this letter, he says, do all things without murmuring and disputing. I don't know whose chapter that is in, but it's a good little verse, isn't it? Be uncomplaining, be without murmuring. In whatever state you are, be content, says that in the last chapter, doesn't he? I have learned to be like that, and Paul in prison writes that. Are you a contented sort of person? Is your spirit full of peace and joy and confidence, apart from your kind of circumstances? Or are you miles away from that? I must admit that often I'm miles away from that. I want these things to be a challenge to us, you know. It's no use reading a book of the Bible, just saying, ah, yes, we've been through that, we know a lot more about it. But does it hit me? I was reading a little article in Evangelism Today, an unpublished bit by Martin Lloyd-Jones. I don't know whether you read that kind of thing, but I was reading it. I bought it up in the bookshop the other day, and I was reading it. And he said, reading Scripture is no point if you don't ask yourself, what is its message to me? And I think this epistle might well be good for us, and will only be good for us, if we ask ourselves, is it going to be a help to us to be as the Apostle Paul was, as he followed Christ and as his life was taken up with the great person who was his whole object and his whole cause for being here in this life. You know, we'll have to learn a lot if we're going to get into that sort of spirit. And that's our opportunity to find as we're reading through this epistle during this coming week. That's the first question I would like to put. Supposing you were in his situation, could you reflect anything of that spirit? Even if you're not in that situation, can you reflect any of this confidence in the Lord and joy in the Lord that the Apostle Paul so prominently presents in this epistle? Some people have said joy is almost the key word in this epistle, and I think that's pretty nearly correct. He keeps saying, finally, rejoice in the Lord, and he hasn't finished when he said it once. He comes back to it a bit later on. He said, again I say, rejoice in the last epistle. You can't let that subject go. If you're full of the joy of the Lord, as well you might be, whatever your circumstances are, if you've got a sight of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's going to be a little bit difficult to be downcast and complaining. And if you look through that epistle, written from the prison at Rome, you won't find an atom of complaint. You won't find an atom of discontentedness in any sense. And I think discontented children, discontented Christians, are totally out of character as to what a proper Christian ought to be. And here in this epistle, we certainly have a model of what a Christian ought to be, who really is in touch with the Christ that he professes to know. The other question is this. Supposing Paul, just imagine Paul still around today. It is something to imagine, of course. The Apostle Paul isn't around. But supposing Paul was writing to us in our day. He was writing to these Philippians, and, you know, he had a bond with them, a very strong bond with them. They had been very cooperative and very on his side, so to speak, from the very day that he went and found them and started up that work in Philippi. They had been good types as Christians, you might almost say. They had been a mixed crowd, the jailer and Lydia and other people from one Paul to the other. Good-hearted people, generous people. The whole course of the writing of this was that a gift had been sent, carried by Epaphroditus. A gift, another gift. It had taken place in the past when they first went into Macedonia. There were people that were supportive of the gospel, concerned about the Apostle Paul, supportive of the work of the Lord, on the side of the work that the apostle was doing, strongly oriented towards Christian attitudes and Christian service, and deeply in support with the apostle. And there he writes to them, and he has a lot to be pleased with about them. If Paul was writing to us, would he have a lot to be pleased about us? That's a good question. Put that to yourself. Let me put it to myself. Supposing the Apostle Paul, with all his awareness of things under the Spirit of God, was to write to me, would he have a lot to say about the things that were pleasing to him already? Well, Paul did that to Philippi. He was pleased with them. You'll find that in the first chapter. You'll find that in places right through the epistle, that he was highly pleased with the way they were going on. I've sometimes thought you gain something by thinking about Galatians alongside Philippians. He was hardly pleased with the Galatians in any sense. There wasn't too much to be pleased about, and a lot to be bothered about, a lot to be seeking to set right at Galatia, you know, and he doesn't have too many pleasantries. He just gets straight into the job in hand because it's so serious and so important when he writes to the Galatians. But when he writes to the Philippians, he's hardly a complaint about anybody. He has a few things that he is a little bit disturbed about, but those are not the prominent things at all. These will come out while we're going through this epistle this week. You know, there's a lot about that he's pleased with. There's a little that he's a bit unhappy about, and those things he picks out and seeks to correct as he goes along. You know, there were things, some things, but this is my main question. Would there be a lot to be pleased with in our Christian lives if someone so discerning as the Apostle Paul was to have a good look at them and to make fair comments about them? I'm sure these were fair comments about the Philippians. He was pleased and greatly pleased with their support and their concern for him. And he wants to inform them as to what the present position is, anxious that they should go on in spite of deterrence. That was his way, that was his desire for them to be like that too. He has a few things that he does mention, their dissension and a little bit of self-prominence on the part of some of them, some rather high-minded ways with some of them. Those things were there, and he doesn't fail to mention it, but they're not the prominent things. They weren't hardly pulling together. He would like to see them more in one mind, having one mind, with one heart, striving together. That word together comes again and again in this epistle. He wants them to be together, having the right kind of mind, the united mind, and the lowly mind, and so on. The pressing on kind of mind that comes in chapter 3. You'll hear all about these things. I'm not going to spell them out. But there are some things he would wish better for them than is at the present. But there are many things that he's highly pleased about already. And so that's what he would wish for them. But my question here to you tonight is, should we look in the light of this scripture with a self-examining sort of attitude to see where we fall short and ask the question whether the dissension element and the high-minded element and that kind of element in our own behavior is too prominent, far too prominent? Doesn't it need correcting? And is the strongly Christian element in our lives a lot thinner than it was with the Philippians? He was had few things to put right, many things to be pleased about. Could it be in my life? Could it be in your life? Could it be in your home assembly life that there are many things that he, anyway, God from above, behind the Apostle Paul, the Holy Spirit behind the Apostle Paul, the inditer of these words, would find to criticize in our ways and to want to put right? And would there be not so many things around in our lives could be approved and could be such a servant as the Apostle Paul could be thankful for? Those are challenging questions, and I think it's right that we should be facing up to some of those kind of questions. Are we as good as the Philippians in our general outward ways as a body of people who are together? Are we far poorer than the Philippians in those kind of matters where Paul at least seeks to correct them? And I think that is important for us to bear in mind. It's not just to read this book, it's to let it search us and let it speak to us. Orient us in that way that Paul was already oriented towards Christ. And, you know, I've said already, I think, he was completely taken over. He was completely taken up by that one in the glory who had intervened into his life. And I want to ask this question, are we going to find at the end of this week, after we've gone through all these passages with the Lord's help and with the Spirit helping us, are we going to find that we are more oriented totally with an appreciation of the high glory of the great person that we have been brought to know? Paul appreciated that, and Paul wanted them to appreciate this more fully than they did, perhaps. Certainly he would wish us to appreciate it more fully than we do. You know, it wasn't by chance that Paul went over to Philippi. Earlier in that chapter, it says that the vision came in the night, not a dream like mine, but a vision in the night, something that God sent. Come over to Macedonia and help us. They were looking around for places to go. They were finding that the doors were closed everywhere around. But there was one door open that they'd never thought about, and there came a message in the night, come over into Macedonia and help us. And forthwith you read about them setting sail, landing at Neapolis, up to Philippi, one of the chief cities in that area of Macedonia. And this marvelous work began. This was the start of the work in Europe. I don't know whether you thought about that. They came out of Asia, they came into Europe, and the gospel has moved around in Europe. And how thankful we have to be that they came over into Europe at that early day. And how thankful we have to be that our ears have heard the wonder of the story of the glorious person that Paul was able to dwell on. And how appreciative we ought to be that such things as these are right in our Bibles, right in front of us. We have an arrangement to spend a week here to look at the Bible and see how glorious the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Get ourselves attracted to him. Get ourselves taken up by this great person who was Paul's life. His letter was full of Christ. His life was full of Christ. And why should it be less with us if the Lord Jesus is as great as Paul knew him to be? Is this great person going to be just a nominal sort of person that we speak about at times, or is he going to be a person who is going to be a great, bring a great effect in our lives, that we might be honoring to the one who has saved us, high thoughts of him by the Spirit of God dominating us and demanding some sort of a corresponding kind of life in our lives? Well, these are some of the questions. These are some of the questions where we might fall short. Certainly I feel that I fall short when I put those questions to me. And I'm a little inclined to think that if we are honest with ourselves, we need to be serious-minded about this. And I would like to put a plea to you that we don't fail to be serious-minded about our studies of the Epistle to the Philippians, because if we're going to gain anything, we'd better devote our attention to it. But put our minds in this line to mop up as much as we possibly can by the Spirit of God of the teaching which is there for us in this wonderful epistle.